sharing that they have, again, they have four kids who are all 2 years apart. At this time of the story, their oldest one is in fifth grade. He's a boy. The next one's another boy. He's in third. Then they have a little girl who's in first grade. That's Bethany. And then they have a little girl, Michelle, and she's probably in preschool. So as the story goes on, and he's telling this, he said, you know, one night we're all having dinner, and my wife Michelle's cooking, and we finished dinner, and Michelle says to him, hey, listen, honey, go, I'll clean up. You go play with the kids. So he goes into the living room, plays with the kids, and he said the boys are just bouncing off the wall. So like a good dad, he decided he'd wrestle with them so he could calm them down. Never happened in my house. Somebody ended up crying. Something got broken, you know. But I was like, only the dad would think, let's go wrestle with the boys, okay? We'll calm them down. So he's wrestling with the boys. They kind of finish with that. And then the youngest one, little Michelle, is off playing with the dolls. And the one that's in first grade, that's Bethany. She's just kind of doing her own thing. And she taps Joe on the shoulder and she says, Daddy, can I come up and sit on your lap and just cuddle with you? What's the answer? Sure. So they have this lazy boy and he pops in the chair and she hops on her lap. And, you know, first she's this little chatty first grader. And then she just kind of calms down. She puts her head on her shoulder. About 10 minutes later, Mom, Michelle, comes in and she goes, okay, boys and little Bethany, it's time to do homework. Come on in the kitchen. We're going to do homework. So the boys immediately go into the kitchen. That's amazing. Immediately. Whew. Okay, they go into the kitchen and they start doing the homework, but Bethany doesn't move. So about a couple minutes later, Mom comes back in. She goes, Bethany, you need to come in the kitchen to do homework. Now, she is looking at Mom when Mom says that, and as she says that, she turns her head this way. Now, Dad, Joe, he's not doing anything. I was like, buddy, you're going to be in trouble in a few minutes. So a couple minutes goes by, and Mom comes in. She goes, Bethany Marie. Now, you know when you get the middle name, you're in deep trouble. Bethany Marie, I said you need to come in the kitchen right now. And little Bethany goes, Mom, I am doing my homework. And she goes, no, you're not, honey. You need to come in the kitchen and do your homework. She goes, Mom, my homework is to cuddle with Dad. So Dad's sitting there, he's trying not to crack up laughing. Mom's trying to keep a straight face. So Mom goes, okay, you finish your homework with Dad, and then Dad, you're going to help her do her other homework. All right, it's my story. How big was Dad's smile? Fill the room. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're doing a series about pleasing God and what makes God smile. So, guys, there's some things you can do to make God smile. There's also some things that you can have God have the biggest smile. And we're going to talk about what gives God the biggest smile. Now, we do a lot of things, but sometimes there's something that just makes God smile. His heart turns to mush. So that's what we're going to talk about. Now, guys, all the guys in the room, I just want to tell you, we're not going to talk about spiritual cuddling. You're cool. No, fine. Just relax. We're not going to talk about that, okay? Ugh. All right. If you're a guest here, hey, we're doing the series called Pleasing God. It's called What Makes God Smile. First week, we called it Why, the Why Behind the What. And we said, we live for God because he loves us. We live for God because he loves us. We don't do things to please God to make him love us. He flat out loves us. No, he loves you. So that was week number one. Last week we talked about surrendering to God. And the quote we gave, we surrender to God so we can live like him. Last week, that's what we were talking about, surrender. Today, you see the title on your page up there? It says, pleasing priority. Pleasing priority. Notice it didn't say priorities, plural. Singular, pleasing priority. Because today we're going to talk about the most important thing. The most important thing that we do. And there's one thing that we do. It's a priority here. So what I want to do is I want to help all of us get to the next level where we feel the same way about God's priority. Actually, God has one big priority, and we need to catch God's priority and start walking that way. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I have to be... Sherry always says, Mom, I have to tell you the truth. I thought, well, you better, because you'd be a liar. So I was going to say, I have to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. Here we go. I live in a human body, right? And this world is crazy busy, right? Here, and my life gets kind of cluttered some days, all right? How about yours? Anybody running 100 miles an hour? Yep, okay. And you know what happens? So because of that, my heart wanders a little bit over here sometimes, and then my heart wanders a little bit over here. Now, I'm not doing anything big, bad, and dirty. I'm not talking about that. These are good things, but because of the world that I live in and you live in, my heart kind of wanders, all righty? And what it wanders is I lose my passion for God's passion. Okay? What? Yeah, you do too. I lose my passion for God's passion. So today I want to help all of us, myself included, take it up to the next level, all right? So this is my point, the big idea, the main idea on the top. You want to read it with me? Here we go. God's greatest joy comes when people come to Jesus, all right? So what do we mean, come to Jesus? What do we mean when I say come to Jesus? Somebody accepts Jesus into their life to be their Lord and Savior. That's what we mean, come to Jesus, okay? And there's nothing in all the universe that gives God the most joy than when someone comes to Jesus, right? Pastor D, I know that. So do I. But you know what? Sometimes my heart just kind of goes like that. All right, so could you all turn to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. Get there. Luke 15, verse 7. Okay, here we go. Luke 15, verse 7. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It's kind of a new Bible I'm breaking in, just having fun reading it. It's an easy read, but it's really deep in some ways too. So if you want a new Bible, here we go. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, you can read that and you think, oh my gosh, God doesn't care about me. No, listen, God cares about you. He really does. Flat out, he cares. He is concerned about your life. And it doesn't mean that he's not watchful about the things that you're doing. But what this does mean, the thing that brings God the most joy, more than anything else in the universe, is when someone comes to Jesus. Someone comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Someone asks Jesus into their life and their life gets turned upside down. That's the thing that brings God the most joy. Guys, that's our priority. All right? Now, at the end of the service, pretty much, I always have a time for prayer, and I give people an invitation to accept Jesus for the first time, right? If anybody's here and you've not received, you don't have a personal relationship, pretty much, because the Lord dealt with me about 5 years ago, pretty much 5 years ago, to do this, okay? Now, the interesting thing, I can do that. I can do that every Sunday, and then I can go home, and then the week comes, you know, I go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then that's not my priority. That's not my passion, seeing people come to Jesus. Anybody got the passion? All right? So it's not my passion. And pretty much like everybody, we kind of have to keep it focused. We have to remember God's passion is people. And God's passion should be my passion. Because guess what? The day you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, He made you just like Him. He put His life in you. You're made in His image. So if He's got it, that should be what you got. Okay, so I have to remind myself. And it was really good. So the beginning of the week, I'm doing really good, and I'm thinking about people where I'm going. And then I have days where I have a list a mile long of all the things I have to accomplish, all the people I have to talk to, all the places I have to go. And I just get like this. And I am not lifting up my head to look at the passion of God. Anybody have days like that? Yeah, all I'm doing is checking off my list. I could give a flying flip about everything else in life because I want to get my list done. So, okay, we go 100 miles an hour, and sometimes we lose God's passion, which should be our passion, right? All righty. Now, so here's the bottom line. Ready? Write this down. Real simple. God loves people. Bottom line, He loves people. He loves everybody. He really, really loves you. He really loves you. And listen, He loves the bad people. I was watching the news about what happened in London. So, He loves bad people. He loves good people, all right? He loves all people, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for all. All right? Do you hear God's passion? That's God's passion, all right? So His number one passion is to bring as many people as He can into heaven. All right? So just picture this. Empty seats. God's going, where are they? It's His passion to go find people. He wants to bring as many as people as possible. And, you know, we all have a choice to accept or reject, but God's number one passion is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus so they will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Amen? So, praise the Lord. Now, that's His passion. That should be my passion. But that doesn't mean He doesn't care about where your life is. That doesn't mean He doesn't care that you need to grow up a little bit so in your walk with Jesus. He still cares about that. He cares about everything in your life. But God's number one passion, guys, is people. Righty? His number one passion that brings a smile. So church people, raise your hand if you're a church people. Now, we're going to talk about a different kind of church people, but church people really struggle with this. Not this church bunch, some other bunch, right? It's the other church down the street. And actually, Jesus had the same problem with church people when He walked the earth. Okay? So Jesus had all these people that would come and listen to Him. He'd have these big meetings outside, and all these people would come and listen to Him. And He would have sinners come and listen to Him. You know, those kind of people, the worst of the worst. He would have them come and listen to Him. And the problem was these church leaders were really ticked off at Jesus. They were so bent out of shape. They didn't like that these kind of people would come and listen to Jesus. And really the problem with the church leaders, the religious leaders then, is they didn't understand God's plan. They didn't understand God's heart. And you think they were the leaders of the church? They didn't understand God's heart. I'm like, no, they didn't understand God's heart. And they didn't know that God could change people, right? Anybody been changed by the Lord receiving Jesus in your life? Man, I have been. So Jesus had to help them understand God's heart. And so if you'd go, we're in Luke chapter 15. We're going to go up to verse 1. So you're already in Luke chapter 15. We're going to go to verse 1. Okay. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners, woohoo, often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees, the church leaders, right, and the teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Okay, guys, it is easy sometimes to become religious. Yeah, you know why? Because we think people need to be perfect when they meet Jesus. None of you are perfect before you meet Jesus, and what He does inside of you, He makes you perfect on the inside, but the rest of the outside is still not perfect. And if I had to think of what is our core value, what is the one thing that we speak about here and we believe here is, you ready? No perfect people allowed. I want to hang a sign on the door. No perfect people allowed. If you're perfect, you can't come here. Get out of here. All right? And that's what Jesus was saying. I got all these kind of people. And you are having a hard time with them because they're not perfect? Get out of here. Now, of course, he says it a lot nicer than I do. Okay, so our heart here is like God's heart. And we love you wherever you at. That's bad English. Wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, okay, we love you. Now, that doesn't mean we like you to stay where you're at. You're all messy. All right? We want to help you grow in your walk with God. We want to help you shine more like Him. But we just love you. We love you where you're at, okay? And that's why Jesus wanted those people where He was talking. And these religious leaders were like, get them out of here. I can't believe them. They're just, just complaining here. So, bottom dollars, they just didn't understand God's plan or God's heart, right? All right? Now, Jesus is looking at them, and He's listening to them, and He's reading their mail, and He goes, you know what? I'm going to give them an example that they'll get. They'll get it. It'll just be a bullseye. So He starts telling a story about sheep. Now, to you and me, I don't know much about sheep, okay? But they lived in an agricultural society, and sheep were very valuable, weren't they? They probably cost more than a penny. They probably cost a bunch of money. But they also produced a bunch of money, right? You have sheep shearing stuff. You get the wool, all right? So they understood the value of sheep. And if you were a person living there at that time and you lost a sheep, you're like, whoa, that's money. This is special. This is valuable. So Jesus goes and tells a story about sheep. And He's going to say, hey, I want to help you understand God's heart. I'm going to talk about something that's valuable so you'll get God's heart. And that's why He tells parables and stories and stuff like that. And I'm so glad because sometimes I'm like, what? So jump down to verse 3. Here we go. So Jesus told them this story. If a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. And we read this scripture before. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Okay. Praise God. You know what this is telling me? God celebrates when one person comes to, receives, has their life changed, who's set free with Jesus. That's all it's saying. He celebrates like he smiles real big, right? Praise God. So here we go. Do you have anything valuable at your house? I mean, extremely valuable. I have a bunch of valuable things. Have you ever lost it? Did you ever go looking for it? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you go looking for it? All right. Some of you are just trying to find your cell phone. You think that's really valuable. All right. All right. So we do that. Okay. Once you find your cell phone, aren't you excited? Yay, I got my cell phone. All righty. Now, have you ever lost something valuable and you have torn the place apart, right? Torn it apart. You're looking for this thing. You actually have a passion. These cell phones are bananas here, but you have a passion. And what do? You go looking for it, right? You go looking for something like that. So I want to tell you a story about losing something that was really valuable. Jack lost his wedding band. The guy would take it off and play with it all the time. When we first got married, because he wasn't used to wearing a ring. So we're married not quite a year. We've been living up at Penn State. Jack's doing his degree up there. And then we decide he's going to go to Bible school. So we drive to Tulsa, Oklahoma to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. And we go to this camp meeting, and we are in faith. I didn't even know what faith was, let alone spell it. But we are in faith to find a furnished apartment because we drove out in a small Honda with a brown car top carrier with all our clothes and pots and pans. We're moving to Tulsa. We're going to find an apartment. Well, glory be to God and his great love and mercy and just pity on us. We find, because really I didn't know a lot about faith, we find a furnished apartment. And I tell you about it. Do you remember Herculon? Lime green, black and orange plaid. The sofas. Okay? But they were just reupholstered. Why would you pick that? Okay? And that's our furnished apartment. The problem was our furnished apartment wouldn't open up for a whole month. So rather than driving back to York, we decide, oh, I know, because, oh, by the way, in the top of the car top carry is our camping gear. We have a little stove. We have two sleeping bags, a tent, and a roll-up mattress. All right? So we decide we're going to go camping for a month. All right? This is what you do when you don't have any money and you don't have any kids and you're coming out of being a hippie, all right? So we decide, well, I don't want to go back east to go camping. Let's go west to California. And I'm not singing a song. Here we go. So because I also have a whole bunch of relatives there, and we technically mooch off of them for a month. So I call my mom. Mom, call all your sisters and your brothers and tell them we're coming. So we're on our way to California, and we're camping, and I don't remember where we camped. And we camped that night there, and we've loaded up the top of the car top carrier. By the way, it's this big brown thing, and if anybody would like it, I would love to give it away. No, I'm serious. It's in the back of my shed. You just come and see me later, okay? I've had it for 40 years. Used it one summer back and forth. Okay, anyway, so we loaded up the tent and the sleeping bags and the mattresses. Always one in the top. And I was not that tall. I am tall, but I was not that tall. So that was Jack's job. And then we throw the rest of the stuff in the back seat of the car. And we're loading up and we're getting ready to go. And Jack goes, oh my gosh, I can't find my wedding ring. I'm like, are you kidding me? Number one, I bought it for him, right? And he was a very tall guy, if you never met my Jack, and he had big, long fingers. So he didn't get the little thin, skinny little band. He got this big, fat, gold thing. And it probably cost four times the one than the little, skinny one he bought me. So you know me. First, I'm like, I'm angry. You did what? You lost your wedding band? And now, guys, we are at a campsite. We have been, I think we were at Yosemite. So we have trucked all over the place and stuff. So what do? We tear apart, take everything out of the car top carrier, unroll all the sleeping bags again, set the tent up again, tear the car apart, look all over the campsite, and we can't find it. Now, I'm still mad, and he's heartbroken. So we decide we'd go to the ranger's office and we report it. So we report it, and the guy says, fill out this form. And we go back, and one more time, we're looking around, and we had a picnic table there, and Jack just kicks the dirt, I think out of defeat. And there is this shiny gold ring. Thank you. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Because I wasn't buying, didn't have any money to buy one. And we're just so excited, right? We are so excited. But I want to tell you, now I'm not getting lost in my story, but we also found another ring. It was somebody's big college ring. And we took that one to the ranger's office and we said, hey, we got ours, but here's this. You know, I think God just does that just to tickle our bones here. But listen, all Jesus is saying, he is so excited when somebody who is lost comes to Jesus. That's all he's saying in this story, okay? And now, second part, write this down. And now I'm one of his kids. And now I'm one of his kids, right? I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I'm one of his kids. And now that should be the most valuable thing in my life. People. Lost people. People who don't know Jesus. That's all. Real simple story Jesus tells. Okay, now here's something really cool that I just was like, it's like the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. When we play a part in telling somebody about Jesus and possibly praying with them and they actually receive Jesus, or we just play a part where we invite somebody to a grow group or we invite somebody to church, when you are playing a part and then they receive Jesus, right, into their life, how do you feel? listen, I have led more little kids downstairs to Jesus, and it would tickle me every Sunday. I just would just be thrilled. Big people, little people, old people, fat people, skinny people. You tell them about Jesus, and you pray with them. I get excited. There is so much joy inside of me. I don't care if I do this a zillion times. You know, I bet you Reinhard Bonnke, who does these, I don't even know how many zillions of people show up at his crusades, okay? I'm exaggerating, but he's got thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that show up in his crusades, and he really is simply presenting Jesus to people that are lost, and they pray a prayer, and they receive Jesus. I'm telling you, he is just as excited when one or a thousand, every day of his life, his heart is so full of joy because I had something to do with it, right? All right? So, all righty. Now, I'm going to give you a quote. You don't have to write it down. I'm going to give you a quote that just kind of hits us a home run here. The quote's from this guy who's now in heaven, and he was called the Prince of Preachers. He was one of the greatest preachers of his time, and his name was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he wrote. He said, "To be a soul winner," that's someone who tells or shares Jesus, "to be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the whole world." He didn't say whole, I said that. Okay. "To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here on the earth." Man. So what is he saying? When you are a part of telling people about Jesus, just sharing your story, it brings great joy to you. So when I have somebody that calls me up and they tell me how depressed they are, you know what I tell them? Go tell somebody about Jesus. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Just, even if you tell them, "I found my ring today. Woohoo, woohoo." All right? Look what Jesus helped me do. You know, sometimes you think you got to give them the whole A to Z story. Just tell people about Jesus in your life. It'll start pumping joy back in your heart. Amen? All righty. There's a pastor that we've gotten to know, praise God, and we were hanging out, and we were talking about our grandparents. And my grandmother, who I'm named after, Grandmother Davida, actually came as an immigrant from England way back in the day. And as we were sharing our stories about our grandparents and where they came from, he shared that his grandparents came from Italy at the turn of the century. And when they came, they settled actually in Ohio, and they had five boys. And because they were immigrants coming to this country, they are actually very poor. And they lived in the poorest part of the cities, right? And he was telling the story that his grandfather had a tough time getting jobs. Actually, he had a tough time keeping jobs, and not because he didn't have excellent character and show up early and work hard. He had a tough time keeping the job because the bosses would eventually find out maybe one of their relatives needed a job. So they would fire his grandfather. They didn't have unions and rural governmental, some of the good things the government puts their hand into, okay? So he had a tough job. He had a tough time keeping a job. He also spoke broken English. And a pastor friend was saying his dad then grew up in this family where dad struggled. Dad struggled. And they were poor and all of this stuff. And he said, because of that, my dad was just not a bubbly kind of personality. He was like the real serious, you know, the really serious guy. He said, "I knew my dad loved me after growing up like this. I knew my dad loved me. I knew he provided for all of us, and I knew he didn't cheat on my mom. But my dad just was not a bubbly kind of guy. He's just this real serious, let's get down to work." And so he gets a phone call from his dad. And his dad, now they were Catholic, Italians that were Catholics, and the whole family eventually receives Jesus Christ into their life, and they just grow in the Lord. So he's telling the story that his dad calls him up one day, and he is just bubbly on the phone, all excited. Joe, how you doing? Joe, what's going on? And he goes, "Dad, what happened? Did you win the lottery?" And he says, no, something better than that. Joe, I prayed with somebody and they received Jesus. Joe, it was just like you said. It is just the most exciting thing that's ever happened to me. Yeah. So, if you got a boring, unexciting life, guess what? Start telling people. All right, now this is a man who's not the bubbly type of person. So, I want to just tell you two things about that. Here we go. I would love you to be excited every week when I give the altar call and somebody receives Jesus. That's all I'd ask. Just every week, would you just be excited? Every week if somebody comes and tells you that they prayed for somebody, would you just be excited, right? Yes, Pastor D, we're excited. We'll do that, I promise, okay? Also, all through the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all through the week, would you have a heart for those that don't know Jesus? Would you have a heart like God's heart for people who've not yet asked Jesus into their life? And I want to tell you something. We are living in the last 10 years, 10, maybe 20, but for sure the last 10 years, we are living in a time where people don't know nothing, squat, diddly, zero, zilch about who Jesus is. 25 years ago, we had a population that still, you know, went to church, okay, but they are unchurched. They don't know anything unless they YouTubed it, okay? So I'm just asking you, would you have a heart for people who haven't met Jesus? And don't be disgusted with them because they're not perfect and they're messy and they're smelly and they're doing all sorts of stuff. Just have a heart, okay? So what does that mean, all righty? What does that mean, have a heart for people who don't know Jesus? Well, probably every day you're not going to have an opportunity to pray with someone and tell them about Jesus and pray with them. Probably you're not. But guys, look for an open door. Just look for an open door. Look for an open door where you can share what Jesus has done in your life. You share God's love, all right? And look for a door and you go, just invite them to your life. You can invite them to church, all right? Come invite them to church, all righty? So that's what I want to do. And you know why? Because we love people, right? If you truly have asked Jesus Christ to be Lord in your life, he has put a brand new heart. He's put his capacity, his love inside of you. So guess what? You love people. So we love people. So we want to invite them and tell them. Better yet, I just think back. When you received Jesus, man, he set me free, guys. I wrote the book on insecure mess. All right? I was so insecure, so full of fear. And when I think about what Jesus has done in my life, I want to tell you about it. I want to help people be free in all the things that are going in their life. And so we should have the same passion that God has. Now, write this down. Write this name on your paper. Mark Cahill, C-A-H-I-L-L. Anyway. All right. Praise God. Mark Cahill. I'm going to give you a quote, and I want to just give you perspective. Have you ever heard anybody say they're micromanaging? When you micromanage, you are picking every little fuzzy off of everything, and you're missing the big picture. Anybody know? Don't point at them. Anybody know people who micromanage? Just, you know, and they get so, and it takes them forever to do anything because all they're doing is looking at little things. I want to give you God's perspective about this priority, okay? Mark Cahill, somebody said, hey, have you ever heard of Mark Cahill? He wrote a book, and I'd never heard of him, and he wrote a book, and it's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Write that down. You should get the book. One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, okay? And the guy was telling me about this book by Mark Cahill, and I was like, I wasn't sure. What's the one thing you can't do in heaven? So, would you like to know what the one thing is you can't do in heaven? Write this down. You can't share Jesus in heaven. You know why? Everybody knows Jesus in heaven. And the only place that you can share Jesus is while you're on this earth. So what's the one thing you can't do in heaven? Share Jesus, all right? Now, I'm going to read a quote from his book. It's a big paragraph, all right? Here we go. 300 million years from now, what will be the only thing that really matters? Will it matter how much money you made? Will it matter what kind of car you drove? Will it matter who won the NCAA, don't even know what that is, football and basketball titles that year? All right. Will it matter who you took to the homecoming dance? 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. And if that is the only thing that will matter, that should be one of our greatest concerns. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I love the last part. That should be one of our greatest concerns. Okay, and you know what I liked about when I read this part about him? This guy's really balanced, because you know what? He realizes you got other things in life, right? You're going to work because you got to make a mortgage payment, right? Right? So you've got other things in your life. You're raising a family. Those are other things in life. But you know what you hear him say? Let's make our number one priority people while we do life. Okay? Okay, can't tell that story. I'm going to tell this other story. All right. So let's make our number one passion seeing people come to Jesus. All righty. Are we doing everything we can in our life, everyday life, to help people see who Jesus is? That's all it is. That's all it is. Okay, that's nice, Pastor D. What does it look like? Glad you asked. Here we go. Every day you go to work, that's what it looks like. Every day you go and you're going to take care of your family. That's what it looks like. And every day you're going to have this passion in your day for people. That's all it is. Just have a passion for people that you want to see them come to Jesus. Just go do your day. Just go ahead and do your day, all righty? Now, some of you are like shaking in your boots. Your heart rate's just gone up off the chart because you know what you're thinking. Pastor D, I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't pray with them. Okay, calm down. Calm down. Remember, guys, write this down. Remember, we're looking for an open door. That's all you're going to do. Just look for an open door. Just look for an open door, all righty? Okay, and then we're going to talk about praying first, but I'm going to, in a few moments, but most of us go, I can't do that. I'm not that bold kind of person, all righty? Do you know that 99% of personalities are just like you? They got butterflies in their stomach. They get sweaty palms at the thought that I have to tell somebody about Jesus. And there's only 1% type of personality that runs up the diving board stairs and just jumps off, okay? And I am not one of the 1%. Anybody the 1%? You just go barreling in there? Well, here's what you do, though. Listen to this. Look for an open door. Just look for an open door. Look for an open door, and then look the person in the eye. This is technical. Ready? And say, hi, how's your day? And then let God do the rest. I was talking to Diane Siegel. And not too long ago, I was talking to Brenton, but she was telling me a story. She was out at a restaurant, just being a person whose number one passion is God's passion, people. And she watched this elderly couple. I'm probably going to goof up the story and make it sound better than it is, Diane. So here we go. Just tell me later. Okay, so this elderly couple get up to leave from the restaurant, and she could tell that the lady had Alzheimer's, and her husband was like three times as old as she was, and they were kind of struggling, so she jumped up and helped them. Just look for an open door, people. That's all you have to do. And she said, what? What'd you say? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, thank you. Okay. Not hard. That, you know, did you get sweaty butterfly fingers and hands and stuff? No, not hard. Look for an open door. Look for an open door. And say hi or jump in and help. You know, 20 years ago, they were writing a zillion books on acts of service. And, you know, they were great. They're good. But you got to get, and they're good. They're good. Okay? But just don't forget to talk to people. Don't just throw them a water bottle. Okay? That's what I got out of these acts of service. Throw them a water bottle on a hot day. Now, get in their world. Okay? My favorite one is that I just did this at, I was at Gabriel Brothers, bought a new shirt. Yep, covers everything, okay. And I'm at the checkout, and they are having a hard time at checkout. I finally get up there, and the lady's just kind of a little frizzled, frazzled, this young girl. And I go, "How you doing?" She goes, "Oh." And next thing I said, "Well, you know, da-da-da-da-da." Oh, I know. All right. Honest, this wasn't my wording, okay? So I bought a nutcracker, like to crack walnuts for $1.49. Because I had nuts at my house, and I'd run out to the garage and get a hammer and start smashing them. Yeah. And, so I'm at Gabe's, and it's $1.49, so I buy one, and I start talking to her. Listen, I'm a little sweaty in the hands, my heart, a little butterflies, and I just jump into these conversations that really sort of sound dumb, but, okay, the butt's the best part. So I said, I wanted to buy a nutcracker because I'm trying to crack nuts. And she says some not nice thing, which went over my head because I didn't know what it meant. Like 2 seconds later, and listen to what my dumb thing was. "Jesus wants us to be like little children. I just read that in my Bible today." I am not a paid professional, okay? Listen though, guys, she said, "That's right. Jesus wants us to be like little children." I'm going to cry. Okay? Look for an open door, guys. It's not that hard. Say dumb stuff. I do it all the time. People say dumb stuff. All right? And I didn't pray with her, but we had this conversation going, and I said, you know, just remember how much God loves you, and yes, you're supposed to be. I don't even remember because... Okay, end of story. I can't even see. I was ready to cry there. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can't see. It's all fuzzy on my paper here. Praise the Lord. Okay. You know what I've also learned over time? That story? I just step out, look for an open door, and I watch God do the rest. So write that down. God will do the rest. God will do the rest. Not hard. And so what if I... make, you know, so what? Just go do that. Guys, you know what people are looking for? Authenticity. Never mind. People are just looking for you to be real. I wrote that big word down this week. I was going to use it. People just want you to be real. They just want you to be real and say, "How you doing? Can I pray for you? Gosh, I can tell you're having a hard time. What's going on?" They just want you to be real. All right? You don't have to know that big word. So I wrote that down on your page. Jesus will do the tough job if we do the simple job. All right. Jesus will do the tough job if we'll do the simple job. So, what's my simple job? Share Jesus. And I'll even make it really simpler to share my story, what's happening in my life. That's all you have to do, where Jesus is there. Like, "I read in the Bible today that Jesus loves little children. That was my story. It really did. I read that." Okay? So, share your story. Share Jesus. Okay? And you know what? You know what a win is? How many likes to win? I found out it was very competitive. I like to win. Well, you know what a win is with this? You shared your story. You shared your light. You told people who Jesus was. That's a win. All right? That's a win. And it doesn't matter... Maybe you invited them to church. That's all you have to do. That's a win. Everybody say it, win. That's a win. Okay? And it doesn't matter if they respond. Okay? Because then I go to God. That's your job now. That's your problem now, God. I did my simple job. Everybody say, my simple job. Okay. And, you know, I've come to the place in my life that if I share my story about little things that happened in my life, if I tell people how much God loves them and I ask them if I could pray for them and they say no. Have you had someone say no? Yeah. You know what? I walk away. I say, God, that's your problem. All right? Jesus does the tough stuff. I do the simple stuff. What was the simple thing? I just tell somebody about Jesus, all right? And, all right, because guess what? Guess what? Listen, it's a process. It's a process. And you know, Paul says this, maybe I planted a seed, that day? Or maybe I actually watered the seed that you planted. Okay? It's a process. All the Lord wants is my number one passion, my number one passion is people, and I share, and I tell, and I do things, all right? That's all he wants us to see, okay? One more scripture, turn over to John 6:44. I have a red letter Bible. What's that mean? Jesus. Okay, so if it's in red, it's something that Jesus wrote. 6:44, Jesus is writing this. Jesus is talking, and he says, "For no one can come to me, Jesus. No one can come to Jesus. No one can come to Jesus unless, ready? Unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will rise again." I want to talk about that last part here. But you know what he's saying? God's job. Everybody say, God's got a job. Okay, God's job is to open up people's heart, draw them. That's God's job, all righty? That's God's job. He draws, he influences people, all right? Guys, you can't force people to Jesus. You can't make them. I would love to make them, all right? I would love to, but you can't do that, all right? Only God opens their heart, draws them. So let's read that scripture again. "For no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." So God does the drawing. There's this cool story in Acts chapter 16. Just write that down. You can look it up later. Acts chapter 16. Acts is actually the history of the early church. So what's happening here is there's this lady named Lydia, and she lives in this town called Thyatira. I was going to pronounce that, just whizz right through it. Okay, so Lydia actually is a businesswoman. She's actually a very wealthy, wealthy businesswoman. You know how I know that? She is a seller, the Bible says, of purple cloth. She would dye purple cloth, and that was like the in thing. It's like the Gucci and the, I don't need whatever big brands are here. Okay? Everything you could not buy at Walmart, let me tell you that, okay? So she's this really wealthy businesswoman, and she sells this stuff all over the world. And then Paul comes to her city. The Apostle Paul comes to the city, and he wants to start a church. That would be good, but there's no Christians there. That's a problem, okay? So you know what he does? He goes and has an open-air public meeting, not in a little building, where you charge someone to come in. Go there. All right. So he goes and has this open meeting, and he starts proclaiming, just sharing the scriptures who Jesus is. And I love this part. It says, God opened her heart. Who did it? God opened her heart, and she believed and accepted Jesus. Okay? So only God does that, guys. Only God opens people's hearts. He did it with Lydia. Isn't that awesome? All right. So this is my prayer every week. Father God, open the people's hearts, Father, that they would see Jesus, that they would see that they would need Jesus in their life. God, draw them to Jesus and use me. Now, you don't have to be Pastor D to pray that. You should say that every morning before your feet hit the ground. God, open the people's hearts, all right? So, praise God. That's God's jobs, and it's all in his hand. Now, last part. What can I do? If I have, because I have a passion, my passion is God's passion. It's God's number one big passion that makes him smile bigger than you know what. God's passion is people coming to Jesus. So, God, what can I do? What can I do? Number one, pray. First thing, pray, okay? So you know somebody who, they don't know Jesus as Savior, and you want them to know Jesus as Savior. You want them to be set free. You want them to have eternal life. You want them to have God as their Father. You know somebody. It could be a family member, a loved one, a hated loved one, I don't know, you know. Or it could be someone that you just rub shoulders with as you walk through your life, okay? This is what you do. You go, Father God, draw them to Jesus. Father, John is a mess. Draw him to Jesus. Open his spiritual eyes that he would see that he needs Jesus. Not hard. Would you like me to write? Would you like to write that down? I'll tell you. Okay, ready? Father God, draw them to Jesus. Father, open their spiritual eyes. Oh, this is my favorite one. Holy Spirit, convict their hearts, right? That they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Amen. Amen. All right? Okay, so number one is prayer. Number two is help. What can I do? Help. That means volunteer at your church. Volunteer at a parachurch ministry that's out doing it, okay? And what do I need? Help us do the telling. Help us grow people. Help us share Jesus with people. Just help us, all right? Help. 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 Please help. By the way, this is totally off subject because I looked up here and, you know, I'm not attention deficit. I bought brand new light bulbs. And they will make it twice as bright in here. But I am not allowed to get the 12-foot ladder, and neither is Nevin, because he don't get on those things. If you would like to stay after church and put these, what is it? What are the CLDs? What's the, thank you, LEDs. We will have a much brighter service. Okay. All right, so number one, I'm not lost, prayer. Number two, help. Help. Help bring people to Jesus, because listen, we live here, our mission, the only reason why a church's mission is to see people connect with Jesus. That's our mission, to connect with Jesus, bring them to Jesus so you can help, volunteer. And, okay, last one, invite. Now, some of you are going, Pastor D, I'm just not really good praying that prayer with people, you know, I don't know. Okay, guess what you get to do? Just invite them. Invite them. Listen, I told you last week, invite them to your grow group. That is where someone told me that I was in need of a Savior, that Jesus would change my life forever. I went to a grow group. So invite them to your grow group. Invite them to church, because I'm going to pray at the end of the service, all right? Invite them, all right? Listen, you invite them. That's your simple job, and God will do the big job. You invite them, okay, and then you pray. God, open their hearts, all righty? So, praise the Lord. This is really the big part you do. God, give me a passion like your passion. God, give me your passion. It's already there, but just kind of got cluttered, okay? God, give me a passion for people like you do. God, give me a passion. Okay. And I believe this week you guys are going to have a tremendous week because you prayed that prayer. Ready? All right, let's close in prayer. Hey, we're doing good. Just close your eyes for a second. You don't have to pack up. Praise the Lord. Just kind of be still for a minute, all right? Lord, thank you for what you do in our hearts. God, give us a passion higher than what we had. I know some of us are doing it, but some of us aren't, Father. Help us to look past people's faults, Lord. Help us to see that you died for them. Help us, Lord, just to love like you do. And Lord, don't allow us to walk through life and not see those that you place before us. Open our eyes. Hallelujah. You know, guys, you can pray this your own way. You can just whisper this, but would you say, Lord, make me a fisher of men? Yeah. Give me the boldness to do it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Watch out. You just said it. God's passion is people. Lord, you just said, Lord, my passion will be people. And I'm looking for open doors. And I'm just going to boldly go in there and ask them how they're doing. And God, you will do the rest. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here, just still here. Maybe you're here, this is your first time here, you're a guest, somebody drug you here, somebody invited you here, I don't know. But I just want to ask everybody, can you remember a time when you asked, praying a prayer, where you asked Jesus to be personal in your life? Can you remember that time? Okay? And just take a moment here, just think. Because you know what? I'm not asking you if you want to join a church. I'm not asking you if you want to join a religion. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized as a baby or an adult, because those are good things here. But I'm asking, can you remember a time where you prayed and asked Jesus to be personal in your life, to be your personal Savior? All right? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible also says, whoever believes in Jesus I'll make my children, right? So this is personal. And, you know, I get this a lot. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, goody. I'm glad. Okay, but can you remember a time where you personally said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to be in my life, all right? So if you're here and you're saying, Pastor D, I don't think I can remember that. I can't, but I'd like to do that now. Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? All right? So what I want you to do is pray this after me. Just pray it out loud. You don't have to scream it. All right? Just pray it so you can hear it. Just pray it so you can hear it. And the rest of you guys, if you've already done this, I want you to pray it with the people that have never. All right? Just pray it alongside them. Okay? And it's real simple. Here we go. Just say, Father God, I realize I'm a sinner. I repent for my sins. And this day, I give you my heart. Okay, now this is the personal side where you go and you say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Praise God. And you died for me. I believe you're the Savior. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I make a decision to follow you. Jesus, be my Lord. Guess what? You're now a child of God. Guess what? You're bound for heaven. Guess what? He's going to change you. He has already started changing. He'll continue to do a change in you. Just walk with him. And if that's the first time you prayed that, asked something personal, Jesus, into your life, come and tell me, all right? I want to get you a Bible. I want to give you about 50-mile instructions and all that good stuff. But praise God. What is God's number one passion, everybody? People. All right, let's stand up. Hallelujah. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We're blessed going in. And we are blessed going out. Everything I set my hands to, I prosper in. I am a light for the world. Amen. Have a great, passionate week. Amen.